3 this morning, verses 31 through 53 will be a reading and our text. Solomon's supplications, his requests that he brings before the Lord. This is page 288 in the Pew Bibles. First Kings chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, beloved. Hear the word of Most Holy God. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act to judge and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the people of the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sins of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. There is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemies besiege them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands toward the house, this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act to render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you will only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days of their lot, that they live in the land that you gave to their fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as you do your people Israel, and they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent with all their heart, with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who carried them captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who have carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people, and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant, and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. As for the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our most glorious God stands forever. Beloved, How easy is it for us to even hear these words and to read so many words together this morning and have our minds slowly begin to shift to other things? Maybe a yawn tries to start to sneak up through our face and our throat. different from maybe when we're going off to bed or we're tired. Write off a quick prayer, as is our ritual. Fall asleep. Quick, say the prayer so we can get into the meal, get to the good stuff. Or kids, rattle off my prayer quickly after we eat so I can go have fun and play. We all fall prey to that, kids and adults, from time to time, often, don't we? But this prayer that Solomon prays to our God here in the presence of the congregation, the people of Israel, it serves as a template, a model for their own prayers and the prayers that we lifted up to God in this temple. That's simply our theme this morning. Solomon teaches God's people how to pray in the temple. And really everywhere. Solomon teaches God's people how to pray to the temple and in their lives at large. We'll take this up under two headings, 2 points. First, Solomon's 7 requests. Second, what we can learn. Solomon's 7 requests and then what we can glean from that. So again, notice that Solomon indeed offers 7 supplications, 7 petitions. Kids, that means 7 requests that he brings before the Lord. Before we even get to those, let's take a moment and just consider. Children, why the number 7? Have you heard that number in Scripture before? The number 7? Does it ring a bell to you? Maybe set off some ding, ding, dings? What do we think about when we hear that word 7? Well, God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the 7th day. Yes. And blood was splashed upon the altar to purify it in Leviticus 6. How many times do you think? 7. Yes. And in Revelation, there are letters written to how many churches? 7 churches. The number 7, the number of completion, the number of perfection. 7 churches representing the whole church. 7 splashes of blood upon the altar, the perfect atonement. 7 days, the fullness of a week. The number of completeness. Solomon is encouraging the people, the church, to be serious, to be complete in their prayers. He wants them to think more than just quickly rattling off something as we stand before the Lord, rattling off something before we go to bed or before we eat. So he begins with a prayer then for justice. Look with me at verses 31 and 32 of our text. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head, and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. And as we put this in its context in the book of 1 Kings, this should bring us back to what we saw early on in the book of 1 Kings. And early on in Solomon's reign, when those two women came to Solomon, seeking what? Seeking justice. One of them had accidentally suffocated her own infant and stole the infant of the one who was in the bed with her. And they asked Solomon to judge between them. Solomon now points them and all of us where true justice, true understanding ultimately come from. Solomon is just a man. So Solomon cries out for what we all do. Lord, hear in heaven and act and judge. As wise and as good and as just as Solomon was, he's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. Ultimately, he needs God to do justice and God to judge. Scripture also speaks of other ways of seeking justice. We saw these two women who could come before the king. Exodus 22 speaks of two parties coming before God himself, and we're not sure what that looked like. Today we know our own world, even the godliest of magistrates judge with imperfection. We read of court cases all the time where a lack of evidence or corrupt judges or crooked lawyers follow an awful way of injustice. But Solomon here, early out in his prayer, points to the fact that divine, true, real justice can and it will be done. In God's providence, it will come to pass among the people But ultimately, that will come to pass, as we saw last week, when God comes to walk on the earth. So God's people, they need justice. Humanity needs justice. But God's people also need their enemies to be dealt with, along with the problem that the fact that these enemies are always providentially attacking them. Look at verses 33 and 34 with me. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and plead with you in this house and here in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave their fathers. Again, this harkens back to the history of Israel. This prayer doesn't come in a vacuum. It reminds us of the very even recent history of the people of Israel. Think back to the cycle of the judges. Think back to Israel's conquest of Canaan, even that battle with Ai. Men of Ai, the Philistines, having had their way with Israel. Why? Because God's people had forsaken him, sinned against him, doubted his goodness, gave themselves to other gods, or even stole things that were not their own. And so Israel must now pray for the defeat of their enemies in repentance. David may have been a great warrior, and Solomon might be a mighty, glorious king, the most glorious that the world had ever seen. But ultimately, David nor Solomon could deliver his people from the ultimate problem that caused the enemies to have to come into the land. The Philistines, the people of Ai, destroying the people, or defeating the people of Israel because they had stolen goods. Solomon couldn't not steal for his people. Solomon couldn't worship God on behalf of his people. There's a heart problem here, too, that needs to be dealt with. So Solomon cries out to the only one who can accomplish that, a new heart, the heart of repentance. Only God can defeat those enemies of sin and death. So Solomon pleads for justice to be done. He pleads for Israel's enemies to be defeated and dealt with. And he also pleads with the Lord for rain, verses 35 and 36. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sins of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in the way that they should walk, and grant rain upon the land when you have given them what you have given to your people as an inheritance. We'll continue with verse 37 there as well. If there's famine in the land, if there's pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillars, if their enemy besieges them in the land and their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction, hear this, of his own heart and stretching out his hand toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act to render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you in all the days that they live in the land that you gave our fathers. Solomon here is praying again for the hearts of his people. The hearts of the people as a whole body, and the hearts of each and every one individually. You, Lord, you know every man's heart. He knew each and every heart in Israel, beloved. He knows each and every heart gathered here this morning. Leviticus 26 outlines covenant blessings and covenant curses for disobedience. And one of the blessings that the Lord offered there was that if Israel's obedient to his word, the rains would come. The earth would yield up its crop for sustenance for the people. But if they did not obey, he will take the rain away and the fruitfulness of the ground would disappear. And little ones, kids, we experience something similar in our own little lives, don't we? Have your parents ever taken away a privilege from you? For us older ones, maybe it's the car keys. For youngers, it's Well, maybe it's going to friends' house. Maybe it's your TV allotment, your reading allotment. Your books are gone. Why do your parents do that? Why do they take something away from you? So you can grapple and deal with the seriousness of your sin. It's something that's wrong and against your parents and against their God-given authority, and it must be dealt with. But after a time, when you've humbled yourself, those privileges are restored. You get the car keys back. You get your TV, your video game privileges back. We do acknowledge that, yeah, I had sinned against my parents and the Lord. Solomon is here asking the Lord to do just that, to soften people's hearts, to teach them that they must turn back to him in repentance and faith when they do sin against him, depart from his ways, seek to do their own will and not his will. May the hard providences, the attacks that he brings by the Spirit, turn back their hearts to him as they cry out for mercy and repentance. It's true of them, it's true of you, and it's true of me. So Solomon prays for justice, for rescue from enemies, for rain, for repentance, and now for deliverance. Again, the blight and the pestilence that would come. That time of drought, that time of rainlessness and drought would cause his people to turn to him, verses 37 through 40. Lord, when your people turn away, and not only cause them to repent, but forgive them and grow them in righteousness once again. Again, thinking back to what we were just saying, kids, when your parents discipline you, are they disciplining you and taking away privileges because they don't like you? Because they're being mean to you? Or do they have a greater purpose? The purpose is to make you grapple with your sin and to understand its root, that you may turn from it. So for Israel and for all believers, Solomon's cries that we would turn from our sins, repent, that we would see the glorious acts of redemption. God coming to us with an outstretched and mighty arm. And then to use the motto of our favorite reformer, Lord, deliver me from your enemies so that I can serve you and you alone. Lord, my heart I offer you promptly and sincerely. So Solomon prays for justice, for rescue, for repentance, for deliverance. Now here's an interesting one, especially for us here today. He continues and he looks outside and he prays for the foreigner. Look at verses 41 through 43. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, comes from a faraway country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. Let that sink in for a moment. On this glorious day when the beautiful temple that Solomon had built, when this temple is dedicated, Solomon unwittingly perhaps, but not by the power of the Spirit, he prayed for you. He prayed for me. For those foreigners, those Gentiles who would be grafted into Christ, who would be named as children of Abraham. He's not just merely calling on God that the people would acknowledge him as God, but as the only God. Not one God among many, but as the God of mercy and salvation. The God of deliverance, the God of might, the God of power, who delivers with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. May these people, may not just Israel, but may all the nations of the world know you and your mighty deeds, all that you have done. With that outstretched arm. And children, we hear that phrase in Scripture often. We heard it even this morning as we read the law, that you delivered your people with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Why do we care about that? What does that mean to us? Like, God sticks out his arms? Why do we care that God outstretches his arms? Well, think about it, little ones. If you see a big, burly, strong man come up to you and he's outstretching his arms, what's going to happen? Well, he's about to flex his muscles, or he's going to do something that demonstrates how strong he is. Tear the phone book in two. Bend the iron bar. Lift up an impossibly heavy object. With an outstretched arm, he's going to act in a way that will mesmerize. Show who he is, his might and his power. And so too, when God reaches out his arm, he does it with a purpose of deliverance. His strength, his might, his power is on sight for all the world, on display for all the world to see. When God stretches out his hand and reaches out his mighty arms, he's about to act in ways that will mesmerize the world. Plagues come. The Red Sea splits open and dry ground appears. The Jordan River explodes open and dry ground appears. The angel of death is released and the firstborn of all unbelieving Egypt drops dead. The Lord's arm is outstretched and their enemies are defeated. Solomon is praying, Lord, may the world, even the outsiders, whom you will make into your children, children of Abraham, may they see you for who you really are. The mighty God, the saving God, the providing God, the God alone who saves and delivers. May even the foreigners turn to you in repentance and faith. And so we praise for justice, for rescue, for repentance, for deliverance, for the foreigner. And now for victory in battle. Be holy because I am holy. Verses 44 through 45. If your people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord for the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. Yeah, but this doesn't apply to us. We don't go to battle for the Lord. Maybe we don't pick up arms, beloved, but ought we to have hearts that are aligned with the Lord? Hearts that are aligned with his heart? His causes? Shouldn't we stand for what he stands for? Last week, we noted Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. And then this in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Israel wouldn't be going out to seek and destroy enemies just because they don't like the Philistines, don't like the Assyrians. But because they love the Lord so much that their will, their desires would be aligned with God's by the power of the Spirit. This isn't a request for the Lord to sign a blank check to support all the causes of Israel, but that he will give them victory. When is it? What do we read in verse 44? He'll give them victory as they pray toward Jerusalem and the temple. In other words, the Lord will give success to them, military success. He'll give them might as they align their mission with his purpose. Lord, I align myself with your city. Your temple, that is where my head faces, that is where my life faces, that is what I want, to be with you, to look towards you, to be in your presence. And when we do that, then our desires start to become like the desires of the Lord. They become molded to his desires. And therefore, the causes that we seek after, that we, quote unquote, take up arms against, are the causes of the Lord. They must first delight themselves in him, align their hearts with his, and then he will give them the desires of their heart. This prayer for God's will to be done amongst the nations, evil to be rooted out, people to bend their knee to Yahweh, is not just a means for Israel's personal gain, but for the glory of God to be revealed. The king prays for justice, for rescue, for repentance, for deliverance, for the foreigner, for victory, and a finally beloved redemption. Verses 46 through 53. We won't read all of them back again, but you can scan them as we meditate upon them for a moment. What does Solomon note as you look at these words? We have a beautiful picture before us of how God's people ought to be and live before his face. But what does Solomon note here? We know the people will still sin against you, Lord. The people will still fall. For there is no one who does not sin, Solomon says. God will still be angry. God still will need to punish sin. There will come a time when the people are carried off, when they're taken away to far lands, when their desires have not at all mirrored and matched the desires of the Lord. That's not just Israel, that's you and me too. We can wag the finger at Israel, beloved, but there are four fingers pointing back to you and to me and our failures, our shortcomings, our unfaithfulness. Israel needed forgiveness. They needed God to act as only God could. So do you. So do I. God's kingdom ultimately will be far grander and bigger than this nation of Israel. This little seed, this mustard seed, will expand and explode. And yes, as Solomon prayed back in verse 27, God will walk the earth and call all men everywhere to repent of their sins, to turn to him for salvation. Because these things find their pinnacle, their climax, the ultimate, the reality in Christ. How can Solomon pray these seven petitions, requests for righteousness, for justice? Because God would walk the earth. Christ came as the righteous judge. Christ is the one who protects us against the advances of Satan and delivers us when we backslide. Christ is the precious rainwater, that spring that offers eternal satisfaction to those who thirst, who hunger for righteousness. Christ is the Savior of the outsider, the Savior of the foreigner, the Savior of Jew and Greek and Gentile, all those who were far off, whom the Savior has grafted into himself. The Good Shepherd who rounds up his sheep. Christ, by his Spirit, aligns our will with his and therefore gives us victory over death and sin, the devil. Christ alone offers full redemption, forgiveness of sins, sanctification, growth in holiness. Beloved, there's nothing in this ancient prayer that does not directly apply to your life, my life. Now, today. So as we gather around the dinner table, as we rise out of our beds, as we lay our heads down upon our pillows, let us seek to be constant in prayer, full in prayer, full of prayer. Conversing with our Lord about every aspect of our lives, not trying to compartmentalize or go through the ritual to get it done. Let us seek to draw near to him in prayer that he draws near to us. And indeed he has in his Son, Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, indeed, there is nothing of our lives that is hidden from you. No part of our lives that belongs to us and not to you. We depend on you for the rain. We depend on you for grace. We depend on you for salvation, Lord. We depend on you for our very next breath. So, Father, help us to live as we speak. To live seeking to have our hearts aligned with your heart, our desires aligned with your desires. That as we speak to you, Father, we may speak your words back to you. Speak in a way that is in perfect alignment with your will for our lives. Father, we thank you that even as Solomon prayed, we know that we fall short. And yet as those whom you chose in Christ before the foundations of the world, you'll never leave us or forsake us. As for a time we may experience the the weight of our sin. Yet, Lord, do this, use this to draw us back to you, to run to you with empty hands, clinging to you, repenting of our sins, placing our faith in you, and then, Lord, living those lives renewed once again. Father, do this each and every moment of our lives. Do this that you would be glorified in us. Father, we ask these things in Jesus, our Savior's name, him who walked the earth, him who ascended, him who will return. In his name we pray. Amen.